So glad you guys are here tonight. As I said earlier, we're going to be finishing our series going through the Song of Solomon, and I hope it's been a good series for you. I've just loved getting to talk with you guys about finding love, making love, and maintaining love. Tonight's the last night of the series. Coincidentally, 7 years ago today, I got married to my wife. That's just kind of an interesting deal. Yeah, we made it. We did it. And we figured that there is no better way for us to spend our anniversary than with you guys, talking about finding love, making love, and maintaining love. Every single night of this series, I have told you stories about my wife, and I just figured on the last night of this series, I would just bring my wife up and introduce you guys to her so that you know she's not imaginary, you know she's real. And you can just put a face with the name. This is my wife, Catherine. You can call her Cat. That's about it. Catherine or Cat. Nothing else. Right before I came up here, my wife turned to me and said, "I don't want to do this." She hates it when I have her do stuff like this. So we're probably going to have a conversation about it later on tonight on our anniversary. But that'll be fine. You want to say hi? No, she doesn't want to say hello. Just stare at her. So here's the deal. The beauty of having a stage and a microphone is that I can strategically tell what stories, I can strategically pick what stories I tell to make myself look as good as possible. That's what I do, all right? So I told you, like, my proposal story, just to make myself look good. But my wife and I'm joking. You're like, "Wow, man, that guy's weird." But seriously, Catherine and I, we were talking this week, and we were just remembering certain stories that I've strategically not told during this series that don't make me look as good. I figure as a gift on our anniversary, I give Kat the honor of maybe telling a couple stories that don't make me look as good. You want to tell a couple?
Okay, so for the first several dates, TA was very smooth during the date. But at the end, when it's time to drop me off, it was a different story.
Struggle. Yep. It was a struggle.
I don't know if you didn't think about the exit strategy or what, but they were always extremely awkward.
Yep. Yes. That's right.
So, okay.
That's correct.
I'll tell you two. The first one, we were walking to my apartment door, and just to give you some background, TA always put a high priority on purity in our relationship, which I really appreciate. So this was date five. He hadn't even given me a hug yet. So we're walking, which might be too far, but anyway. So we were walking up to my apartment door, and he just says very seriously, very matter of fact, "I will now give you a side hug." He said, "I will now give you a side hug, and then I will be on my way." And he's not joking. So I said, "Well, how about a real hug?" And I think that threw him off because he then proceeded to give me a chest bump.
It was like this. It was like...
Cool. And it really hurt. And that was our first hug. So that was one. Okay, one other one at the apartment door. We are walking up, end of the night, and I hear talking when we get to the door. So I open the door, and I have a twin sister. It was my twin sister and several of our friends. The High Council, is that what you call them?
That's correct.
The High Council was there. So I told them, "I'm going to go tell TA goodnight." So I closed the door, turned around, and I don't know if the idea of the High Council being there freaked you out, but
That's
I turned
correct.
Around, and you were 6 feet away from me. And then all of a sudden, he just started whispering. He was like, "Epa, tepa, tepa, tepa." And I said, "What? Epa, tepa, tepa, tepa. Wait, what?" And literally, this went on with him just whispering and me not knowing what he was saying. So I never found out. And then finally, I was like, "Well, okay, see you later." And he walked away. And that was that. This was pre-hug. So just literally walked away.
Pre-hug, yeah.
So anyway.
Yeah, all right. So that was that. Five dates, side hug. Guys, write that down. Don't do that. All right, just take notes. The chest bump. I believe what my wife told me after we got married and we debriefed about the chest bump, she said, "Oh my gosh, if that's the way that he hugs, this is going to be terrible." All right. I'm just going to ask you two more questions. We've talked about this already, and I actually know the answer to this question, but I just want your answer to go on the record. Catherine, was it love at first sight?
No.
Thank you very much.
But I love you now.
Okay. Why don't you tell them what happened after our first date?
Okay, so after our first date, I didn't think there was going to be a second, just because...
Thanks a lot. Yeah,
we went
cool.
to a mutual friend's house, and we were all grilling out, and so I grabbed my food and went and sat down, and I was one of the first people... No, everyone was sitting down, and there was one seat. There was two open seats. One seat was right next to me. So TA grabs his food, he walks out, and then walks past the open seat, past me, and sits on the opposite side of the table.
That's right.
Strike one.
Just to explain, there was a cat in the chair, and I am very uncomfortable around cats because you never know what those guys are thinking. I did the only logical thing to do. I sat on the other side of the table.
And then we played poker, and you weren't too good. And then
right.
I get kind of verbally abusive when I play games, and so I thought I scared you away.
Which you did.
But
we made it.
Yeah.
We made it. Great. Last question. What's your favorite part about my body? I'm just joking. Favorite part about our marriage?
My favorite part about your body is your personality.
That's very funny.
Kidding.
Just joking.
No. So what was the question?
Favorite part about our marriage on our 7-year anniversary.
Oh, okay. I just love that we laugh a lot and love hanging out. We have the same hobbies, eating and watching movies or TV. And so
right.
I just love that after 7 years, we still like to hang out and
That's right.
laugh a lot.
Yes, we do. Will you guys thank Catherine on my behalf for marrying down? Well, I started out this series saying this, and I want to say the same thing that I said on the very first night of the semester in Waco Hall. I told you guys this. After 7 years of marriage, I can honestly say that the best decision I ever made in my life was to date and marry Catherine. That's the best decision I've ever made besides putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I tell you that because you need to know this relationship that I have with Catherine, it is by no means perfect. But this relationship has brought me more joy in life and peace and fulfillment than anything else in my life besides Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. While this relationship has brought me so much life, the greatest amount of heartache and hurt and pain and restlessness and insecurity, the greatest amounts of those things that I have ever experienced all came from other dating relationships that I was in before I dated and married Catherine. And I tell you that to show you that that's the power of relationships. Relationships are that powerful that they can make your year and they can ruin your year. They can warm your heart and they can break your heart. They can flood you with peace and they can flood you with guilt and shame. They can fill you with joy and they can leave you empty, bitter, and broken. That's the power of relationships. And unfortunately, the reality is that it's a lot easier to stumble into the wrong dating relationship that leads to the wrong marriage than it is to stumble into the right relationship that leads to the right marriage. That's why we've been doing this series. That's why we have spent 8 weeks talking about dating and sex and marriage, because I long to see college students experience the joy and the peace and the life and the fulfillment that comes from finding love, making love, and maintaining love God's way. As we finish this series tonight, the Song of Solomon is going to give us a clear picture as to how college students can find the right relationship that leads to the right marriage, resulting in joy, peace, life, and fulfillment. So if that's what you want, if that's what you long for someday, then I want you to open with me to Song of Solomon chapter 8. this could be the most important message of the entire series, so I'm glad that you made it for it. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. When we started this book, we saw Solomon's girl have the first word, and now we're going to see her have the last word. And what's going to happen here in chapter 8, starting in verse 8, is we are going to see her have a flashback. She is going to flashback to a time before she and Solomon ever met. And I believe what's happening is she's having a realization. She's experiencing all of this joy and peace in life and fulfillment in marriage, and she's having this moment of clarity where she's realizing everything that went into finding the right relationship that led to the right marriage. So starting in verse 8, look at what it says. This isn't the girl talking, this is actually her brothers talking. And they say this, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. That's not a cut down, okay? They're just talking about where she is at in life, all right? They're just saying she has not hit puberty yet and she is still a little girl. We have a little sister, she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? So here's what's going on. Back in chapter 1, we found out a little about this girl's family situation. Most likely, her dad is not in the picture. Her dad never shows up at all in the book. We hear about her mom and her brothers, but her dad is never mentioned. I believe she lives with her mom and her brothers, and her brothers have care over her. And what we see here is her brothers talking about their little sister before she has ever hit puberty. And what they are vocalizing is the responsibility that they feel to prepare their little sister to be a godly woman for marriage. And here's what they go on and say in verse 9. They say, if she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. So here's what they're saying. These are good big brothers. If you are a brother with a little sister, you better listen up because this is good stuff. They paint a picture of a city that is surrounded by a wall. And that wall exists to protect the city from attacks of enemies. And they're talking about their little sister's character. And they say, you know what? If our little sister grows up and she's a wall, meaning she's guarded, she protects her heart and she protects her body from the attacks of the wrong guys. If she's a wall, we're just going to encourage her. We're just going to be the wind in her sails and we're going to encourage her to stay strong. But they go on and say, you know what? If she's a door, meaning if she's not guarded, if she doesn't have standards for the guys that she spends time with, if she opens up her life emotionally and physically to multiple guys, even the wrong guys, we are going to board her in. And she's not going out. Because they feel responsible for her. Now, this is why this is so huge, and I hope you don't miss this. This is a beautiful part of the text because what we see happening here is we see people who care enough about this girl that from a young age, they are giving her a vision for God's way. This is extremely important. You need to know finding the right relationship that ultimately leads to the right marriage always starts with the right vision. It always starts with the right vision. And here these brothers are saying, we want to make sure that you have a right vision. You need to know, little sister, there's two ways you can go. You can either be a door, or you can be a wall. God's desire is for you to be a wall. Yesterday, I was speaking at a church in Houston, and after the service, this 20-year-old girl came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she just told me, she said, you know what? I just keep finding myself getting hurt over and over by guys. And she went on and told me that she has this deep desire for intimacy with a man. And so in order to fulfill that desire, what she does is she gives herself completely to different guys, and they ultimately end up being the wrong guys. And so she just keeps getting hurt over and over. You know what the problem is? She has no vision. She has no vision. She believes that if she's going to experience intimacy with a man, she's going to have to be a door. She's going to have to open herself up emotionally and physically, even if it means opening up to the wrong guys. If she wants to experience intimacy, she's going to have to be a door. And you know what? I don't blame her. I don't blame her for thinking that way, because if you think about the vision that the world gives to girls, it's pretty clear. Girls, whether you watch The Bachelor or New Girl or Pretty Little Liars, or if you used to watch Gossip Girl, you're like, how do you know the names to these shows? Creeper. Anyway, if you watch those shows or you read any girly magazines or you watch any drama or romantic comedy movies out now, what's the vision? Be a door. Open yourself up emotionally and physically to multiple guys. It's normal to kiss anybody. One night stands, that's normal. It's normal to have sex on the first or second date. Sex is a normal part of any good dating relationship. You should give your heart completely in quickly to other guys. You should dress provocatively. You should be forward. You should be the one asking guys out. And you need to know, everybody cheats. What's the vision? Be a door. You want to experience intimacy? You be a door. But here's the interesting thing. Why are these shows so captivating? Why are they so enticing and so addicting? It's because of the drama, right? It's because of the heartache and the hurt and the shame and the insecurity that these girls feel when they're doors. It's the drama that draws, I'm going to say you guys, draws you guys in. You think anyone would want to watch a show called Purity? On the next Purity, find out what happens when Sarah guards her heart. No one's going to watch that. No one cares, right? It's the drama that draws. See, here's the interesting thing. The normal outcome, and please don't miss this, the normal outcome from girls being doors is not intimacy, it's drama. That's the normal outcome from girls being doors. It's not intimacy, it's drama. So this girl who was talking to me at this church in Houston, she's telling me, I long for intimacy with a guy. But she goes out and she finds herself being a door, so she doesn't end up experiencing intimacy. She ends up experiencing drama, heartache, hurt, shame, guilt, and insecurity. Because that's what normally happens. When girls are doors, they don't encounter intimacy, they encounter drama. You know what the problem is for that girl in Houston? Is she has no vision. No one has sat her down before and just said, you know, there's a better way. There's a better vision. You don't have to be a door, be a wall. I would imagine that there's several girls in here kind of experiencing, kind of living out some of the same experiences that this girl in Houston is. Maybe it looks differently. But there's something in you that desires the intimacy of a guy. And so that you can experience the intimacy of a guy, what you believe you need to do is open up yourself to multiple guys emotionally and physically. But instead of finding lasting intimacy, you know what you're finding? You're finding drama. You're finding heartache. You're finding guilt and shame, and you're finding insecurity. And the problem is that no one has sat you down and given you a vision, a better vision. So I want to be the guy who gives you a vision tonight. If you want to find the right relationship that leads to the right marriage, if you want to experience joy and peace and life and fulfillment when it comes to finding love, making love, and maintaining love, here's your vision. Don't be a door, be a wall. You think about a wall. The point of a wall was to protect a city. People would build a wall around a city because they believed that there were valuable people and things inside of the city that were worth protecting. That's what you do with something valuable, right? You protect it. Girls, you have to make a decision. Do you have something valuable that's worth protecting? Do you believe that your heart is valuable? Do you believe that your body is valuable? Let me tell you why I'm asking this. And I hope, ladies, I hope you hear this. The reason I'm asking this is that girls, not all girls, but a good majority of girls, have a tendency towards insecurity. You know what insecurity is? It's a lack of confidence about your value. You know why I think a lot of girls resort to being doors? Because they're asking the question, am I valuable? And you know what happens when you go out and emotionally and physically connect with a guy, even if it's the wrong guy, you know what happens? You feel valuable. That's what happens. You feel valuable. I just want to tell you girls tonight, your heart and your body has been handcrafted by the God of the universe. Whether you're tall or short, big boned or small boned, whether you're blonde or brunette, whether you're funny or not funny, introverted or extroverted, blunt or reserved, whether you're loud or quiet, it doesn't matter. You have been handcrafted by the God of the universe, and it's not a question of your value. You are valuable, and you are worth protecting. And you need to own that tonight. Ladies, I want to tell you, and guys, don't worry, I'm going to get to you. But ladies, I'm going to tell you, there's two types of guys out there. There are two types of guys in this room. There's enemies and there's allies. Two types of guys, there's enemies and allies. You think about an ancient city, enemies would come and do damage and ultimately destroy a city. Allies would come and help protect and guard the city. Ladies, you need to know, any guy who's a man of compromise instead of commitment, any guy who rushes into physical stuff really fast, any guy who will flirt not only with you, but any girl, any guy who will tell you he loves you within the first few weeks of your relationship, any guy who is unwilling to commit to you, yet he's willing to do stuff with you, that guy is ultimately your enemy. You want to know why? Because ultimately he's going to do damage in your life. And you want to know why he's going to do damage in your life? Because he doesn't value your heart or your body. What do you do with something you value? You protect it. That's what an ally does. An ally comes and helps guard and protect something that's valuable. That's what an ally does. An ally is a guy who truly walks with God. And because he walks with God, he's in tune with the fact that you've been handcrafted by the God of the universe. And so you are God's valuable creation. And because you are God's valuable creation, he definitely looks to God and says, God, how do you want me to protect your valuable creation? And he puts strong emotional and physical boundaries in place to make sure that he safeguards and protects not his property, but God's property, because God's the one who even thought you up and invented you. That's an ally. Ladies, can you even imagine having a relationship with a guy like that who's an ally? You better. Because that's the guy that you deserve. I don't care where you've been or what mistakes you've made. That's the guy that you deserve. That girl in Houston yesterday, you know what she said to me, guys? And I hope you hear this. Here's what she said. She said, it's just going to be so hard to find a good guy. Guys, you go prove her wrong. I'm hoping that there are some guys here, a few good men, who would step up and be God's man. And ladies, let me tell you, if that girl in Houston is right, let me just remind you, it's better to have no guy than the wrong guy. I can assure you, it is better to have no guy than to have the wrong guy. Now, guys, let me talk to you. I want to talk to you about vision. Guys, I want you to know that I have been an enemy to multiple girls in high school, in college. You want to know why? Because I was a good Christian guy that had no vision. I have incredible parents, I had incredible Bible study leaders, and I had incredible youth pastors, but I cannot remember one time that any of them sat me down and said, "You want to know what it looks like to be God's man? This is what it looks like." No one sat me down and said, "This is what it looks like to be a man of conviction instead of compromise. This is what it looks like to value a girl's heart step by step. This is what it looks like to value a girl's body step by step. This is what it looks like to be an ally who guards and protects." Now, I'm not blaming those people. Ultimately, it's on me. My point is that I had no vision. And because I had no vision, it wasn't my intention, but I became an enemy instead of an ally. The summer before my freshman year in college, I dated this girl for a couple months, and because I had no vision for just how valuable her body was, I led us into physical impurity. And you got to remember, I was classified as a good Christian guy. My senior class in high school actually voted me the third most religious person in the class. I don't know how that works that I got third. I don't know if that's a slap in the face. I don't know if the top two guys just wore more like shirts that said Reese's instead of Jesus, or they had more bracelets or Christian necklaces or whatever. But I was third most religious. Y'all can't compete with that. I was known as a good Christian guy, and I kid you not, this girl looked at me one time in this relationship, and here's what she said. She said, "You are a wolf in sheep's clothing." What was her point? You're an enemy. You're not my ally, you're my enemy. Several years later, I had to track her down at her job. And I asked her to come outside with me, and I stood there outside in the Park Cities in Dallas, Texas, outside Cotton Island for you girls. And I asked her forgiveness because of the scars that I had caused in her life, because I was a good Christian guy who had no vision for just how valuable her body truly was. By my junior year in college, I had developed an incredibly flirtatious personality. I had made a name for myself as a good Christian guy, but there was deep insecurities in me that caused me to find my significance in getting a girl to like me. I wonder if there's any guys in here like that right now, that a deep insecurity in you drives you to find your significance in getting a girl to like you. And there was a girl my freshman year who I thought was cute, but I had no intention of dating her. But it made me feel so significant that I knew she liked me. And so I flirted with her. I sought hard to make her laugh. I met up with her on different places on campus. I would wait for her until she would come, and then we would hang out. And finally, she got a clue that I wasn't going to ask her out. And she was extremely hurt because I had been her enemy, not her ally. Year later, my senior year, I had to call her up. I'll never forget calling her up. And this is how she answered the phone. "Now, TA, why would you be calling me?" Voice just full of bitterness. And I had to ask her forgiveness because of the scars that I had caused on her life. I didn't do it intentionally, but in a way I kind of did. Because I had no vision, and because I had no vision, I wasn't an ally, I was an enemy. Guys, let me just ask you, do you have a vision for how to value a girl's heart and a girl's body? Do you have a vision for being an ally. I am desperate to find a few college men who are willing to step up and say, we want to be men of vision. We want to be allies. We don't want to unintentionally slip into enemy territory. We don't want to be those guys. We want to be intentional with vision. That's the kind of guys we want to be. I'm desperate to find a few good men who will step up and be those men here at Baylor University, MCC, and TSTC. Please don't think that just because you are a good Christian guy, you're just going to fall into vision. Look at how the text goes on. Verse 10, she says, I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. This is pretty awesome, because here's what you need to know. Her brothers had casted the vision, but even though she had the vision, she had to make a decision. She had to make a decision, and she made her decision, and this was it. I was a wall. I valued my heart. I valued my body. Even when I was desperate for a boyfriend, even when the wrong guys were showing me that they wanted to give me their time and affection, I was a wall. And I was guarded. And I was protected. You want to know why we've been doing this series for the last 8 weeks? It's to give you a vision. That's the whole point of the series, is to give you a vision. But now with the vision, you've got to make a decision. Who are you going to be? If you're a girl, are you going to be a door? Are you going to be a wall? If you're a guy, are you going to be an enemy? Are you going to be an ally? You have to make a decision. And here's the good news. It doesn't matter who you've been. It matters who you're going to be from this day forward. That girl in Houston yesterday asked me a really important question, and this was it. She said, I know that I want a change in life, but do you think it's even possible? What was she asking? This was her question. I've been a door. I've been a door for so long. Is it even possible now for me to become a wall? If she had been a guy, the question she would have been asking was, I've been an enemy to girls for so long. Is it even possible now for me to be an ally? I'm going to share with you the same verse that I shared with her yesterday, and it's this. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. What a great verse. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You want to know what Jesus is in the business of doing? Jesus is in the business of making all things new. That's what he's doing in this world. He is making all things new. He's in the business of making you new. He desires to give you a new heart with new desires and new power through the presence of his Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. He wants to make you completely new. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then that's the offer that's on the table tonight. The offer on the table is that the old can be done away with completely, not covered up, completely done away with and removed. The old can be done away with, and you can be made completely new tonight. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who was and is God, dealt with all of your sin on the cross satisfactorily. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He satisfied God's wrath. He put your sin in the ground, and then he rose up. Through the resurrection, he declared that what I just did really took. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what the scriptures say happens is that you are put to death with Christ and you are raised to walk in newness of life. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, he wants to make you new tonight. You're already a new creation, but he wants to hit the refresh button on your life. You need to know tonight the old can be done away with and the new comes. tonight can be a fresh start for anyone in this room, and you can begin to walk in newness of life. If you've been a door, you don't have to be a door any longer. Tonight, from this day forward, you can be a wall, and God celebrates that. If you've been an enemy up to this point, it doesn't matter. Tonight, moving forward, you don't have to be an enemy anymore. You can be an ally, and God celebrates that. You got to make a decision. Who are you going to be tonight? Look at how she goes on. She says, I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes. That's talking about Solomon's eyes. I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. This is incredible. This is huge. This is perfect. She's talking about when she and Solomon met and began to get together. This is awesome. You know what happens, ladies, when you're a door? You know what you find? You find drama. When you're a wall, you know what you find? You find peace. That's what happens. You find peace. She found Solomon, who was an ally. And when a wall and an ally get together, you know what happens? Peace happens. Here's a vision for you. Guys and girls in here, what if the rest of your relationships for the rest of your life could be categorized as relationships of peace instead of drama? How does that sound? Doesn't that sound good? It's going to require you to make some tough decisions tonight. She goes on, verse 11. She says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. So here's what's happening here. Let me just explain it real quick. What she's telling us is she's telling us how she and Solomon met. In chapter 1, I don't know if you remember, but she's talking to Solomon and she says, Solomon, I just want to tell you why I don't meet the standards, the culture's standard of beauty. The reason I have this dark tan is because my brothers were angry with me and they put me to work in the vineyard. What we find out here is that Solomon owned a bunch of vineyards. He had one in particular called Baal Hamon. And he leased it out. You know who he leased it out to? The girl's brothers. The brothers were angry with their little sister, and where did they tell her to go work? In the vineyard. Whose vineyard was she working in? Solomon's vineyard. So one day, Solomon goes out to check out his vineyard, and he ends up checking out his future wife. And he's captivated by her, and they begin to get together. So look at what she says. This is pretty awesome. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard to keepers. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have the 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit 200. Here's what she's saying. All throughout the book of Song of Solomon, she has compared herself to a vineyard. She has referred to her body and her person as a vineyard. And here, she compares her vineyard to Solomon's vineyard. And what she says is, my brothers worked in your vineyard, and they produced a profit, and that profit was 1,000 pieces of silver. My brothers also worked in my vineyard. They cultivated my vineyard. They cultivated my character and my integrity and my purity. They cast vision for me. They disciplined me. They cared for me. And they produced a prophet. You know what that prophet is? They produced a girl who values herself. She's confident in her value. My brothers produced a prophet for you, and they produced a prophet in me. Now, Solomon, I've been a wall up until this point. And my vineyard is my own now. And when she falls in love and she realizes that Solomon is an ally, she gives herself freely and completely to Solomon. And she says, now you enjoy the profit that my brothers have brought about in my life. They come together. They get married. And this is how the book ends. Solomon speaks one last time, and he says this in verse 13, "O you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it." He's saying, baby, your friends want to hang out and they want to talk. But I was thinking maybe you and I could hang out and talk. And so she responds by saying this, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." And the curtain closes. Now, I'll just say I've had to explain what mountains are way too many times in this series, so I'm not going to do it again. You can check out the podcast. The book ends with the woman suggesting, "Solomon, let's just head right back into the bedroom." Isn't that awesome? The book started with desire. The first verse out of the gate was, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." And then it ends with her saying, "You be like a young stag on the mountains of spices." Praise God for the Song of Solomon. That's how good God is. That's how much God loves pleasure, and that's how much he wants us to experience pleasure. He gave us this book. But do you see how the book ends? The book ends with this girl experiencing joy and peace and life and fulfillment in marriage. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want? No one here wants a mediocre marriage. No one dreams of a mediocre marriage. No, everyone here dreams of a marriage that's not euphoric, but it's real. And it's truly joy-filled, and it's peaceful. It's fulfilling. It's life-giving. Everyone wants that. If that's what you want, then you better see the progression that we've just walked through tonight. It has everything to do with you finding the right relationship and then finding the right marriage. And here it is. Do not miss this. It starts out with the right vision. The right vision leads to the right decision. The right decision leads to the right relationship. The right relationship leads to the right marriage. And the right marriage leads to a life of joy and peace and life and fulfillment. Do you see it? That's the progression. Vision, decision, relationship, marriage, joy. You want to experience that kind of marriage, you better find yourself in that process. Just get your mind around how good God has been to us with this book. Genesis chapter 2, God creates a man and a woman and he wires them to be connected, completely connected, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But in Genesis chapter 3, the evil one steps in and he seeks to corrupt God's invention. So you know what God did? He went to the effort to give us an 8-chapter instruction manual where he walks us step by step through how to find love, make love, and maintain love so that we experience the most joy, peace, life, and fulfillment. That's how good God is. You want to know why we've done this series? You want to know why we've spent 8 weeks talking about dating, sex, and marriage? It's because I've counseled with enough of you to know that there's some serious hurt in this room, because you had the wrong vision that led to the wrong decision that led to the wrong relationship. From my own personal experiences and from the experiences that I've heard of from other people, I am convinced that some of the deepest scars that the majority of us will carry through our life all root back to dating relationships in college. We've done this series because I want to see the dating culture at Baylor and MCC and TSTC change. What I long to see is I long to see an increase in joy, peace, life, and fulfillment, and a decrease in heartache, heartbreak, pain, insecurity, and guilt and shame. That's what I want to see happen. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a few men and a few women who are willing to rise up and say, God's way is the best way, and we're committed to it. Will you be one of those men or women? If you're willing to be one of those men or women who will rise up and declare God's way is the best way, then I want to encourage you tonight just to take a step. Just take a step. Maybe for some of you, you need to take some time away from dating. I'm not going to tell you a length of time, and it's not for everybody, but some of you guys might need to just take a little break from dating just to focus on your relationship with God and ask Him to mold you and shape you into the man or woman that He wants you to be. Maybe you need to get with your guys or your girls and talk vision. I'm just going to offer this out. If there is any group of guys in this room who wants to get together and talk vision, I will be there. You name the time and you name the place and I will be there. You shoot me an email and say, we want to talk vision, and I will do it. I promise you. But maybe you need to get with some guys. You get with some women. And you talk vision, say, what is it going to look like for us to be allies instead of enemies? What's it going to look like for us to be walls instead of doors? Maybe you need to get a mentor in your life. Maybe you just need an older man or an older woman in your life who you can meet with on a regular basis, who can continually speak truth into your life. And when you get into a relationship, you can kind of run it by them and just say, here's kind of what's going on, and they can speak truth into your life. Maybe you need to go to your church and say, I want a mentor. I want someone to meet with me. Maybe you need to take a step into counseling. Maybe you need to take a step and talk to someone. There are some deep hurts in this room. Some of you guys wrote on note cards last week some stuff that you were really wrestling with, and I want you to know we are here to help you, and I want you to know that there is hope, but we can't help you if you don't identify yourself with us and say, I need help. We're happy to meet with you. We're happy to spend time talking and praying, and we're happy to connect you to the right person you need to talk to. Some of you guys need to just step into counseling, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit is called our counselor. We all need counseling. We all get counseling on a daily basis, and we don't even realize it. Maybe some of you guys need to take a step out of guilt and shame, and you need to leave it in this room tonight. That girl yesterday in Houston, you know what I told her? I said, you need to take a step. Number one, you need to allow yourself to embrace God's forgiveness. You need to embrace God's forgiveness for anything you've done. You need to embrace that forgiveness, and then you know what you need to do? You need to extend forgiveness to yourself, because there's a lot of people here tonight, you've already embraced the forgiveness of God, but you refuse to forgive yourself, and it's done. It's enough. Give it up. Jesus Christ made you new. Stop trying to tell yourself that you're still old. He's made you new. There's freedom waiting tonight. If you'll just leave your guilt and shame tonight and say, it's not a matter of who I've been. My past is no longer something I need to cover up. My past is now a testimony of God's grace. You want to know how great my God is? Let me tell you everything He's forgiven me for. He's forgiven me for this and this and this. Praise God for it. And I'm not doing the same things I was then. Sometimes I do the same things. But you know what? Every day I'm striving to love God more. It's time to take a step into freedom from that guilt and shame. Maybe you just need to take a step into the love of God tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe tonight will be that night. Or you just say, Jesus, yeah, it's real tonight, and I need you, and I need your forgiveness. I need what you did on the cross to be personal for me tonight. Some of you guys already know Jesus, but you have been running from His love. There's felt like there's a brick wall between you and His love, and you just need to push that brick wall down, and you need to sit and enjoy His love tonight. Let's pray together. Let me just tell you what we're going to do tonight. The band's going to come and the band's going to lead us in another song. And after that song, they're just going to play instrumentally. And I want you to know I'm not going to come back up and dismiss tonight. You're free to go. But you're also free to stay. Some of you guys might want to take advantage of the fact that we actually have an altar here tonight. There's nothing magical about this altar, but maybe you just want to come and you want to get on your knees tonight. You want to confess some stuff to the Lord. You want to pray with a friend down here. Or you just want to come and you want to leave your guilt and shame down here. You can do that. We've got some space in here. Maybe you just want to get with some of your guy friends or your girlfriends and say, before we leave out here, let's just stop and pray for a minute. Let's beg God for vision. Let's beg God to enable us to be allies instead of enemies. Let's beg God to make us walls instead of doors. Maybe you just need to get with a friend. Maybe you need to confess some stuff to him. Maybe you just need to ask him to pray for you. Whatever you need to do, do it tonight. You're free to go, but you're also free to stay. Be down front. Love to talk to you. If you need to talk to someone, we'll have some people down front. This time is yours. I'm going to pray. Band's going to lead us. And the time's yours. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you love us. You're your Father and you call us children. Thank you that you love us so much that you would give us relationships, you'd give us romance, you'd give us marriage, and Lord, we want to find love, make love, maintain love your way. We want your vision. Pray for the students in this room, God. I pray that there would be some men and women who would rise up in this room and say, your way is the best way and we are committed to it. Pray that there would be men and women who find the right relationship that leads to the right marriage, and their marriage would bring you great glory for the rest of their lives, Lord. I'm praying for that. I'm praying for a change at Baylor University and MCC and TSTC. I pray that there would be a decrease in heartache and pain and guilt and shame and insecurity. I pray for an increase, God, in joy, peace, life, and fulfillment. I pray for that, Lord God, that you would come and do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, because that's what you do. Praying for it tonight. God, would you press in on our hearts right now? Don't let us leave this place until you are done with us. Lord God, we need you. Come, Lord God, right now and move in our lives.